and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals, and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that place. If any place will not welcome you, and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out to proclaim that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The Gospel of our Lord. Thanks to you, O Christ. You may be seated. If you have any children who would like to come forward for the children's message, I invite them to do that. Okay. Let's skip. You don't have to. Grace and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The Apostle Paul, in our scripture from 2 Corinthians, refers to a thorn in his flesh that he prayed to God would be removed from him. We don't know what this thorn was, only that it bothered him. Have you ever prayed a prayer similar to Paul's? I experienced my first Alaska thorn in the flesh this week after spending a couple hours fishing in a losing battle with no-see-ums, unwilling to give up. I would have preferred to have the no-see-ums removed from my space, or at least the following swelling and itching. I'm sure you've had similar and much more serious thorns that you've had to deal with in your life as well. When Paul asked to have the thorn in his flesh removed, the answer he received from God was that, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." As we have all experienced, sometimes our prayers aren't answered exactly the way we have hoped. Sometimes the answer we seem to get is not now, wait a while, or perhaps today's response, "My grace is sufficient for you." God's grace, God's love is sufficient for you. That's a statement of faith, because sometimes the relief from a physical ailment or some other thorn or challenge doesn't come as we expect or as we had hoped. When Ezekiel was sent on a mission, things didn't go as he had hoped. He was sent with no promise of success. Perhaps the people will listen to him, perhaps not. Ezekiel simply has the task of speaking the truth without regard to the response. God told Ezekiel he was sending him to a nation of rebels, people who were impudent and stubborn. Just a reminder, that's our family tree God is talking about. God didn't send Ezekiel to a place where he knew where he was going to be favorably received. Likewise, we don't always get a promise that our response, that our witness, is going to be favorably received. Ezekiel was not given an easy message, and a quick look at the Apostle Paul's life reveals that he was beaten many times, stoned, whipped to death, and imprisoned. Perhaps you and I may be called to do difficult things as well. Sometimes the relief from thorns will come in days, weeks, or years, or it may come when Jesus returns to make all things new. In the meantime, we have the promise, "My grace is sufficient for you." We do that in part by living in community. I think that's why in the gospel for today, the disciples are not sent out alone. They're sent out two by two. Relying on the promises of God, along with relying on the people of God, we can deal with life's challenging times. Whether those challenging times are illnesses, times when news of medical tests disappoint, when relationships that are strained don't seem to get better, when life-saving measures aren't enough. When Jesus sent the disciples out in groups of two, I'm reminded that we can do more together as the church than as individuals following Jesus. There's a simple story about geese to help illustrate what I mean. When you see them in migration, they fly in a V formation. Scientists tell us that they know why. First, each bird flapping its wings creates an updraft for the following bird. They say that the whole flock has a 71% greater range than if each bird flew alone. So the basic truth, number one, people who share a common direction and sense of community can get where they're going quicker and easier because they're traveling on the thrust of one another. Secondly, whenever a goose falls out of formation, it suddenly feels drag and resistance in trying to fly alone. It quickly tries to get back into formation and to the advantage of the lifting power of the bird immediately in front. Basic truth number two, if we have as much sense as a goose, we'll stay in formation with those who are headed in the same direction. Third, when the lead goose gets tired, it rotates back in formation and another goose flies point. Basic truth number three, it pays to take turns doing hard tasks, just as with geese as with people. Fourth, geese in formation honk from behind to encourage those up front to keep up their speed. Basic truth number four, we need to be careful what we say when we honk from behind. Lastly, when a goose gets sick or wounded or shot down, two geese drop out of formation and follow it down to help it and protect it. They stay with it either until it's able to fly or until it's dead. Then they launch out on their own or with another formation to catch up with the original group. Certainly, life is more difficult than geese flying in formation. Living in community will always be more difficult this side of heaven. But we're a community of faith. We're in this together. The thorns we experience make our bonds stronger. We need each other to be faithful, to be reminded that we're not in it alone. We need to support each other because sometimes life does have a lot of challenges. When the disciples were sent out in groups of two, it reminds me of the old joke about why mountain climbers tie themselves together when they're climbing. It's to keep the sane ones from going back home. I usually like to think of myself as the adventuresome one, ready for a new challenge, the one who needs somebody else to pull me out of the crevasse. However, in my faith life, perhaps our faith lives, maybe we're the sane ones trying to get back home. Jesus was trying to get back home. After a successful trip to Capernaum and Gerasenes, he was now a celebrated preacher and healer. Word of his success had made it back to his hometown, and initially he was well received. The people were astounded. Then the tide began to turn. Wait a minute. Isn't this Jesus, the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Didn't he grow up among us? Don't we remember what he was like as a child? Didn't he spend his teenage years running around with the other boys in town? Who is he to lord it over us? What makes him think he's so special? In almost no time, they go from being astounded to being offended. Prophets are not without honor, Jesus says, except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house. The people of Nazareth write Jesus off, and he's able to do no deeds of power there, among his unbelieving family and friends. He's amazed at their unbelief, and we're surprised. But God has a way of surprising us. Israel is led from slavery to freedom by a stuttering exile who doubts his call, even though it came in the form of a burning bush. A prostitute hides the Israelite spies who've come to investigate the military defenses around Jericho and is honored in the Hebrew Bible. The greatest king of ancient Israel is a ruddy shepherd boy who grows up to be an adulterer and a murderer. The leader of the early Christian movement is the same one who denies Jesus three times on Good Friday. And the Messiah comes from Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? God has a way of surprising us. And Jesus could do no deed of power there. He was amazed at their unbelief. Earlier, Jesus had raised a girl from death to life with a single word. had healed the woman who was bleeding for many years. Why is it so hard to believe that Jesus could do no power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them? We believe that God's kingdom comes without depending on our response. We confess that we're saved by grace, not by works. It's God who justifies. Our faith is an awareness of and trust in what God has done for us. Yet this text seems to suggest that how we live our lives, how we respond to Jesus, may have a bearing on how the power of God is let loose or at least perceived by those around us. Perhaps Mark is inviting us to consider that our response to God's grace does matter. Perhaps we're being invited to consider that we can do something. We can play a role in how others experience the kingdom of God, what the Christian life looks like and feels like to others. I wonder sometimes if our thorns might be one of those places in our lives where we may be trying to hold God off, keeping God at a safe distance, so that we don't have to step out too far in faith, or a hesitancy perhaps to let our light shine too bright. So I invite you to reflect on your faith life, on the thorns you have or may be experiencing, and if God might be inviting you to explore a deeper relationship. God's grace is sufficient for you. You're one of the sane ones who knows the way back home. You still have to contend with thorns, the no-see-ums, that cause pain and frustration. We're a community of faith, sending each other out, encouraging each other to stay out, despite the no-see-ums, because there are others who need to see him. We're called to keep fishing for the lost, the least, the outcast, all those who need to hear a word of hope and a home that is ready to receive them. I know that you've been doing that, and I thank you for your faithful living out of the gospel in this place. Your daily actions to care, to listen to the needs of others, to share an encouraging word, will be blessed by God. They are incredibly important. It's not that we do them in order to seek God's favor, but in response to our loving God's invitation to participate in making all things new. After all, God chose you in baptism, not just for salvation, but for to live purposeful, meaningful lives here and now. Every day we have a choice between resisting God's activity in our lives and partnering with God's intent to bless and care for the world. I'm grateful for your efforts to make a difference in this community and world. Know that your life, rooted in God's grace, is and will continue to be a blessing to those whom you encounter this week. God not only sees your acts, but blesses them for the sake of the world that God so deeply loves. Thank you for what you do, and may God continue to bless you. Amen. Our service continues with hymn number 798.